Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 247 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study, and it's a little program that we produce called Bible Study with the Sincottis, as we're joined by Arthur and Susanna Sincotti. My lovely wife, Tammy Lynn Clark, is along for the ride, and we're here to go through Arthur's study on friendship today. But before we dive in to that, we'll say good morning to our friends here and far, and invite Arthur to say hello and pray us in. All right. Good morning.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Hello and welcome. What a joy it is to gather around God's word.
Always.
Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us and giving it to us, Lord, as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. We praise you and thank you this morning for the breath of life, for the new day that is set before us, for fresh opportunities to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do, for your mercies, which are new every morning. Lord, we exalt you today. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your way in our midst, Lord, as you orchestrate things in such a way that are going to bring a richness of confession and content, all to your glory. We praise you and thank you for the way that you love us. And we ask for your blessing over our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.
Today's study is a deeply personal subject. It's sometimes, I try to be very, I don't want to say clinical, but I want to certainly want to maintain a fidelity to God's word and exalt that apart from my own personal experiences. But it's the places and times when our experiences come in contact with and alongside God's word that it begins to take form in us, to make sense a little bit, to be richer and fuller and more vibrant. Friendship is a very important subject matter to me. I feel that I maintain or keep or have a very high bar for friendship. I don't have 5,000 friends on Facebook. I don't even have Facebook, so I don't have any friends on Facebook, and that may be an omen for me in terms of not having many friends. But the quality of friendship, I think, is far outweighs the quantity in
Totally agree with that.
my estimation. And I think Susanna and I share that view, really do. We open with a scripture from John 15. We seem to be camping in John 15 for no conceivable reason. This is not something that I've tried to facilitate or make happen, but we're back.
The Holy Spirit does
The
that.
Holy Spirit does that. Praise God. And it says in John 15, 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a monumental statement, really. It's almost unique in the scriptures. And so I begin by saying here that I fear that friendship is a neglected topic in pulpits and Christian doctrine. One reason may be, and this is just my opinion, but it may be because it seems so worldly. There's little distinction between friendships that we see in the church and friendships that we see in the world. As a matter of fact, it may well be that the world outshines us in terms of friendships, and that's kind of embarrassing. We in the church were thrown together in with a common confession and a common cause, but oftentimes there's such diversity in that place, and that's a good thing on one level. But it as many I'm sure have experienced out there, it can be tedious in trying to formulate deep, intimate, abiding, enduring relationships. So in this way, sometimes I think the world outshines us because people form friendships in the world around other commonalities, whether it be work related or neighbors, or we were friends since sixth grade. I'll tell you a little more. We had an encounter with one of those this week. More about that later. But these are some of the ways that people find their way into what we call friendships. Mm-hmm. And in the church, you know, Susanna and I had a somewhat unique experience in that we've moved to here, to Columbia County, New York, from, you know, elsewhere. We didn't grow up here. We didn't go to kindergarten through 12th grade here. We knew nobody here when we moved. We were both separated about 4 hours from any family. Mm-hmm. And so our touch point, the place that we sought out relationships was in a church home. Mm-hmm. And so and we began to see and recognize the uniqueness of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just wanted to say from your first verse, John 15:15, that Christ called us friends. That's one of the points on the Who I Am in Christ list, is I am Jesus' friend. It's a point of our identity that we're friends with Jesus.
Yeah, that's just a very important and kind of like overwhelming point when we begin to examine some of the dynamics of friendship. And what that translates into, whether you set a high mark or a more casual mark, to be considered the friend of God. there's a song out there, I am a friend of God, right? And it gives us pause to think about that. I go on to say here that the friendship is a dynamic of life that God has ordained and Jesus practiced in, right? So, you know, God has... is relational. He's created us to be relational, moving from, you know, casual to more intimate relationships. Mm-hmm. And again, the amazing thing is Jesus participated in this. He didn't just drop down out of heaven and whip some miracles on everybody and fix everything and then go back up. Mm-hmm. He genuinely dwelt among us and in almost every aspect of life. And experienced it and experienced it in community and enjoyed it. The element of choice stimulates a richness that both identifies and sustains friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Mm-hmm. And Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I really like that verse.
I think that's a wonderful verse.
Yeah, that's funny. I didn't realize my friend was part of that verse.
Yeah, neither did I, actually. It's a verse that I've thought of and quoted in the past, and then I looked for it particularly, and then said, oh, yeah, friend is nestled in there.
Mm. I think we do that with a lot of verses sometimes. We quote the first half, but not necessarily the second half. All the good things worked out for the good, but then you forget to leave out the part that says that those who are called and are according to God's purpose.
Right.
So that's interesting. The friend might be left off of the iron sharpens iron, because men do have difficulties with the concept of friendship, whereas women usually have, you know, more easily readily into friendships. Mm. But I have to say that for me, I don't know about Tamar Lynn, but for me, I may have several people who they call me their friend, but there's no deep, intimate relationship. It's just kind of a surface relationship. And we're friends and that kind of thing. But my dearest friend passed away 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. So, but for men, they don't have lots and lots of surface friends. They have one or two, maybe three deep friends. Mm-hmm. And that's about it. But, you know, we were talking about the church. I think the church also creates a superficial friendship. I think that you go into church for a couple of hours, you're in there in the morning, and people walk around, and you see everybody, and you say hello, and you smile, and how are things going? And they give you a little synopsis of their week or whatever. And they give you a hug, they give you a shake hands, and they walk away feeling like, oh, well, that's my friend. But you've never done anything with them. You've never gone out to lunch with them. You've never spent time with them. You don't go to the shopping mall together. You don't go to the store. It's just that one surface encounter in the church that creates this pseudo friendship thought, I think.
Yeah, that's well said.
It's much like church work friends, where we're friends at work, but we never spend any time outside work together.
Yet, in terms of volume, right? Work, we spend 40 hours or so a week with
Right.
someone that we work with, but we spend an hour and a half, perhaps, maybe two,
Right.
with our so-called church acquaintances or friends. And so this is why I say, and I think that's an ugly truth that Susanna points out, that we come together for that hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday morning, and sometimes we translate that into friendships.
And we
Maybe not,
can, and we can, but unfortunately, those surface relationships like that, what it leads to, or what it could cover up is the fact that we're not really living a Christian life the other 7 days, the other 6 days a week. That this is our Sunday best. We're putting on a good face and we're being friendly to this person for this one moment, but then we go away. Now you might be living the life of a devoted saint to the kingdom, or you could be living as worldly as the guy, the guy at the bar on Sunday. We don't know. And unfortunately, I remember being in a liturgical church and seeing a man give a testimony of how he set free from drugs and alcohol, and he jumped around. I think he did jumping jacks or push-ups or whatever to show that he was empowered by Christ. And I remember me and my ex-wife sitting in the pews going, "Stay away from me, stay away from us," because we're not looking to be touched by Jesus in that way. We were there for, I don't know why we were there. I guess we were there just to raise our kids up and to do the right thing, but not to be too involved with God, or to let them change our habits to that point. So yeah, so fortunately I think that's the way we are with, we're that way with God, and then we can be that way with each other. Oh yeah, no. Hey, why don't you come? If you ever been invited to dinner by a brother or sister in Christ, you might, as I have been. I remember when I came to Rock Solid, Dave Luck asked for me and my wife to go to church. My wife didn't go to, church with me at the time, my ex, and I couldn't accept because it would have just been me, and it really separates you, I'm in and I'm totally on spiritually down with you, but my other relationships prevent me from being, or whatever. I say that, but I could have went by myself. But at that point in my walk, I wasn't exactly jumping out into fellowship with other believers. I wasn't ready to form Christian friendships. It was a sort of foreign concept to me. It's sort of funny when you grow up secularly, or where it's all religion's a little part of your life, to have it become anything more than that. And so the idea of Christian friendship might just be strange to some people who've been in church all their lives, who just go do service and then get up and leave. Yeah, there are some of my testimony.
This is good because we're drawing out some of the intricate components of friendship. What did you want to say,
I was
Mary?
just going to say, I think that's one of the downsides of the large churches, the mega churches, whether they're Pentecostal or charismatic or whatever, or the traditional churches, when they're so large like that, there's no way that you can build Christian friendships. You just go in, you wave to somebody, you do the shake of peace, and say hello to the people right around you. As you may see or may not see, depends on the people, picking a pew and never getting out of that pew kind of thing. But
Wish we do.
the thing is that it's so easy to just slide in and slide out and say I did my part.
Yep.
and I was friendly to so and so and so and so. I said hello.
We give a sign
Right.
of peace. That a sign of peace in the Catholic Church. You used to shake hands. Now it's just a wave because of COVID. You just wave.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Well, there we have it. Shakespeare weighs in on this.
Arthur's favorite.
And Hamlet, Polonius to his son Laertes, giving him advice before he departs for schooling in France, says, "Those friends thou hast, and their adoption try, grapple them unto thy soul with hoops of steel. But do not dull thy palm with entertainment of each new hatched, unfledged courage." So there's there are fair weather friends, and there are enduring friendships that have stood the test of time, stood the test of adversity, right? You've been through some things together. It's been tested. Friendships that have been tested by fire, right? These are the ones that have real merit. And so there's a beautiful account in the scripture of friendship, is one between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. This is in the book of 1 Samuel. Surely they met, we might assume, in the court, perhaps as early as when David had was brought in to play the harp for King Saul when he was in distress. As David advances in favor, he's given in marriage to Saul's daughter, Michal. 1 Samuel, it's a tough one.
A girl named Michael. And it's spelled strangely. Michal, I don't know, but yeah, I think it's Michael.
Michael is always pronounced Michael. First Samuel 18:20 tells us about that. So Jonathan became David's brother-in-law. And oftentimes, hopefully, we hope that friendships are formed within the boundaries of family, whether it's extended family or immediate family. Surely their exploits together in battle bonded them together, as often is the case. And then we read in 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 4, describes the love they had for each other. And verse 1 says, "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And this is just one example of the ties that form in what we call friendship. And I thought it would be well to read that verse in its entirety in 1 Samuel
I got it.
18. You got it? Go ahead, sweetheart. 1 to 4, please.
You read number one.
You
Remember
can
verse
reread it.
two, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because they loved him, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. That's big.
Yeah, Pastor Finn used to say, be careful when you give somebody your sword, because then they have two swords and you have no sword. So
I
there's
mean,
a that there's a bond of trust there,
that's
Pastor.
basic. That is huge trust. He gave him not only his sword, but he also gave him his bow. That's two weapons he gives him, and then he gives him his belt, which is what girds you up when you're in battle.
Indeed.
Those are huge pieces of showing a level of trust that is so deep that you're willing to give that friend that kind of sway over you.
And there's no, they say that friendship is battle tested, and there's no friend like a friend that will come to help you in times of adversity, or when you're facing troubles or whatever. I can't help but recall, and I think we've talked about, I might have mentioned this in a study, it might have been while we were podcasting or before, Arthur, I'm not sure, but
All of our
I recall to mind the World War II story of somebody who was stricken down by a sniper, and that's the trap. You leave, you're supposed to leave the guy, and somebody shot by a sniper, and another guy goes out, goes out against the common sense not to go out there to go help them. And eventually the sniper's taken down and the medic gets there, and the first guy is dead, and the second guy is mortally wounded, and he's like, why did you do it? And he said, he's my friend. And he said, when I got to him, he said, I knew you'd come. And it's a heart endearing testimony of what friendship can be, that you lay your life down, Jesus, for your friends. And I think that's where, I've heard that testimony before, related to the friendship we have in Christ, that he gave his life for us. Sorry, I get, it chokes me up every time I think about that story.
It's a great story, and it's a great example. It genuinely is a very clear and a rich example of friendship. There's the saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Thanks for sharing that. What are some of the elements that constitute godly, a good and godly friendship? And we're already lighting on some. We're drawing just drawing out of the scriptures and out of the study. I sometimes like to use the imagery of three pillars of a love relationship, and I call them choice, sacrifice, and trust. These must always be reciprocal. In our relationship with Christ, he chooses us before the foundations of the world. We see that in Ephesians 1:4. But we also make a choice when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, like has said in Romans 10:9. Regarding sacrifice, we know that Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us on our behalf. But we're also called upon to offer a sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15, and also to be a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Finally, Hebrews, I'm sorry, finally, we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're called upon to do that on our side of the relationship. But that's from Proverbs 3:5. But God also trusts us with the gospel, believe it or not. He really does. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us." So there's components in relationship that are necessary elements, to be in the equation in order for healthy friendships to form. Friendship is a vital component in marriage relationship. So this past week, yeah, look at that. See, I told you. This past week, Susanna and I went to a dinner for a graduation dinner for the people in a freedom Celebrate Freedom group
Oh,
that
awesome.
Bob Costello oversees. And one of the members wanted to have everybody over to their house for dinner, he and his wife. And this was a couple that we have known for a long time because
Neighbors.
we were neighbors. They lived about 4 or 5 doors over from us on when we lived in Hudson. And actually, shortly after we moved there, they sold that house and moved about a mile or two away, not far, but out of that immediate neighborhood. In any event, our paths have crossed frequently again over the years. And so here we are. We finally find themselves in their home having dinner together and hearing their story, which is also an important part of friendship, is listening to one another and listening to one another's story. And so we listened, and Tom several times referred to his wife as his best friend. And he said that we'd been friends since we were six,
Sixth
or
grade,
sixth
sixth grade,
grade, or
twelve.
sixth
Since they were
grade. Yeah.
12 in the sixth grade, it was when they first met.
Yeah. And I thought that was just beautiful. Kind of foreign for Susanna and I to our experience, again, since we're transplants and since we, Susanna moved frequently. Her dad was an officer in the military, and the family moved frequently. So I don't have anybody that I look back that far distance on, but I'm certainly grateful for the 32 years that Susanna and I have had together. And so, in his book, The Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman, drawing from Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, points out that a man's primary need in context of a friendship or a relationship is for respect. whereas a woman's primary need is for love. And this is why it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And verse 33 says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I think from this, we can also grasp that in male friendships, respect is an important element. And I assume, because I can only assume here, ladies can amen me if you want to, I assume that love is an important element in female friendships and relationships.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
And I think that it's interesting, too. Sorry, I choked on my tea just a few minutes ago. I apologize for that. But that Satan can slip in and take hold of something like that, even a study like this, and start bringing and weaving in the wrong kind of friendships, the wrong kind of love relationships.
Oh, sure.
And there's no reason that two men cannot be good friends, but not be in that husband and wife kind of love relationship, a different kind of love relationship. It's different. Yeah. There's no reason why two women can't be really deep friends, love each other deeply,
yeah,
but it be a friendship love, not that intimate kind of sexual love. And I think Satan, who is so good at taking something that's beautiful and weaving it and turning it around into something that's evil and awful, we just have to be aware of that. And I just want to say that to our listeners, that this is not, don't let Satan twist this. Don't let him twist this to be something that you, and he would say, oh, it's okay to do this or it's okay to do that. You know, you love that person. That's your friend. Well, yeah, that's your friend, but that's where it stops.
Yeah, and this is something that is often talked about in that relationship that David had with Jonathan. People in the homosexual community are oftentimes determined to insist that they had a homosexual relationship. There's absolutely no indication that such was the case.
Right.
There is a verse tucked further back. In David's lament over Jonathan's death in battle, he says words to the effect, I read it last night, words to the effect that David loved Jonathan even more than the love of a woman. So there was a depth of intimacy there that was almost, maybe even transcendent, that was very deep and rich, that sometimes you don't, men, we share things on a soulish level that we can't share with our wives or with a woman. And that's okay. This is by design, and that's perfectly okay.
Like I said, their friendship was battle tested. They were both in war together and, risked their lives together. And they were torn apart by, the world would separate them because of their, Jonathan's father's evil intents. But Jonathan, seeing the righteousness and the anointing on David, recognized, God's plan that went against, tradition, which would be that the firstborn son become king after the king. But Jonathan could see that David was loved by God. God loved him, and he chose him. And he saw the faults of his father, and he remained, instead of choosing family, blood over water, he chose the spirit. He chose the spirit over his family ties. And and like I said, the camaraderie that's faced in mortal danger, mortal combat, is significantly different than the intimate relationship in a peacetime environment between, a man and a woman. And so when he says that, you have to imagine that it's going toe-to-toe, back-to-back, fighting for their lives, that this love was formed, and all the hardships of their relationships. And to, twist the scripture to insinuate something sinful that God calls an abomination in that relationship, it's contradictory, and it's just truly demonic, because it goes against the whole idea of being to God, which they both were.
Yes,
in our opening verse from John 15, we quickly notice that this is during Jesus' upper room discourse. It's near the end of his earthly ministry, and the cross is very soon before him. He has walked with many of these men for as long as 3 years now, just discipling them and building their friendship. Therefore, we can gather that a progression is necessary in order to build towards what Jesus called friendship. This magnifies the calling of friendship. It is noteworthy to consider that Judas was among those he called friend. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 26:50, in the garden at Gethsemane, when Jesus is arrested, Judas comes forth, and Jesus even says directly to Judas, "Friend, why have you come?" So that is boy, that really raises the bar in a different regard in terms of what we consider friendships.
Right, because Jesus had perfect knowledge and he knew even the one
He
that would
washed his
betray him
feet.
beforehand, he spoke about it, and still to the end, just before going into arrest and into the crucifixion, he calls Judas a friend. And you don't sometimes people look at Jesus and they go, oh, he's a wise teacher or whatever, but he really was a friend to his disciples. And I think John, the Apostle John, refers to himself. He identifies himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, because of that friendship. And one of the pictures in the Gospels that point to the friendship is when the resurrected Christ is on the shores and tells the disciples that they don't realize it's Jesus, tells the disciples to put their nets down and on the right side of the boat, and they get this miraculous catch. And the Apostle John realizes it's the Lord. When that declaration is made, Peter jumps out of the boat. I think he puts his shirt on. He wanted to look proper, and then jumps out of the boat and swims the rest of the way to his friend and Lord and Savior, Jesus. And that just shows the heart that he didn't want to wait to get to his friend. He was alive and waiting for him on the shore. So, yeah.
Because these bonds of friendship are so strong, often woven over time and through adversity.
Like Mark said.
Yeah, like you just said, the hurt is magnified when they are violated. Psalm 55, 12 to 14 is a psalm of David,
So sad.
and that where he says, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers." So, when we open ourselves up to a friendship and we expose ourselves in vulnerability, and when that is violated in some way, the hurt is magnified. This is not like the cashier at the grocery store doesn't like you, right? That's like we can brush that off pretty easily, right? But when a friendship goes bad, it's just tear wrenching. It's heart wrenching. It really genuinely is.
Yeah, the loss of a friend is the one of the biggest rejections you can have is because the person knows you and knows you personally, and you were in good fellowship, and then circumstances happen, things come in, and you go your separate ways, and or they betray you, or you thought you were, we and what do you say? I thought you were my friend. In fact, recently in my personal history, basically I've had someone testify to me, over, a big betrayal. And they were dumbfounded, and it caused all kinds of brokenness. But basically, one of the things I remember saying, he was my friend. This was my friend. And that was the biggest shock and the deepest hurt, is the fact that this betrayal came at the hands of someone that he trusted and cared for. And, in the body of Christ, this is seen, unfortunately, all too often with church splits, where we're all together as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and then something happens that divides a house and splits us in two. And some of those the biggest pains that we can carry is from spiritual abuse or going through something like that. Because of the deep friendship we had for each other,
Yeah, we've been a part of those kind of church splits too.
we have.
And it's been interesting because each time those two things have happened, the two churches that we experienced it with, we were neither for nor against. We didn't choose the side. And we were kind of standing on the on this on the peripheral on the sidelines watching this battle happen between people who had been together in this church, those two churches for years. Now sitting literally across the aisle from each other, angry with each other, and choosing this leader or choosing that leader. It makes me think of when Paul says, some of you say I'm a Cephas and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And those people don't matter. We're all supposed to be of Christ.
Yeah, and God calls it an abomination for those who sow discord amongst the brethren, so it drives us to ask ourselves hard questions like, was this a real friendship that I was involved with and before? And what did the person see in me that was so abominable to reject me? Why has this downward spiraled so? Are you it's more confusing when let's face it, if you've done something wrong, if you wrecked somebody's car or slept with somebody's wife or whatever, I mean, these are okay, so these are big
Jump on the
ones.
car to sleep with
Right,
the
that's easy
wife.
to figure out. Yeah,
They're still big. They're
it
both big.
covers all the whole spectrum.
It does. If you've done something wrong and you're either unrepentant or you're you're prone to try to sweep it under the carpet and not pay any
Justify.
attention or justify, these are legitimate reasons. But I'm talking about the ones where you feel as though you've put your best friend you've put your best foot forward, and you've expressed yourself as well as you can as a person. You've attempted to be a friend. And yet somehow that was not genuinely received, I guess.
Or
1
valuable.
Corinthians 13 is actually a good place to park about this, because the Christian faith has a pathway for reconciliation, which is through forgiveness, foremost with God, but also with one another. So 13, 4 through 7 says, love is patient. We're familiar with this. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So this was from the NIV, and just one of the ones that has always leaps out at me is love keeps no records of wrong record of wrongs. And that's tough. That's tough in this earthly human tent, in this dispensation, where we do have a memory, where we do just the memory of something can bring pain. Can bring that gut feeling where you just almost sick to your stomach just over the memory of a violation. And working through that, finding reconciliation, remembering that reconciliation is always the goal in God's economy. And there's a process involved. We move from godly sorrow to asking for forgiveness, hopefully to repentance. That's the next step, not just continuing to do the same thing. And then after repentance is a time and a place when reconciliation can happen. So this is the blueprint for healthy friendships, but as I said, to truly qualify as a friend, it must be reciprocal. This is a give and take relationship. I'm pitching, but is anybody catching? A good question, right? So these are some of the dynamics of what we call friendships. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I also am known." And I believe that this is truly the desire of everyone's heart, to be genuinely known and still loved. Friendship is a horizontal platform for this.
Mm-hmm. I think that that's a huge piece because oftentimes, sometimes friendships get strained or hurt when you find out something new about the other person. The person, you know, even with the marriage, you know, there's things about Arthur that we're still, I'm still learning about him, things about me in my past that he's still learning about me. And I'm sure you and Tamerlane have the same thing. But the thing is that sometimes you can say something and say, well, I did this or that, the other thing when I was younger and was stupid. And that can be the deal breaker for a person.
Yeah.
I don't want to be your friend anymore if you did that.
Right.
If you were that kind of a person, but way back when.
Right.
It doesn't matter who you are now, but you know, that's the point where I can't go any farther. Mm-hmm. And that's part when it goes back to that song that says if it was an enemy or if it was someone that, you know, distant, I could have handled it. But to have a friend reject me because they learned something about me or whatever is hard.
Mm-hmm. It is. It genuinely is. Friendships call for common bonds that bind people together. I would cautiously suggest that apart from a mutual and genuine friendship with Christ, friendship on the horizontal plane are compromised. Mm. James 4:4 says, it's very bold. James is bold. Adulteresses. Do you not know? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God.
There you go.
Yeah, there you go is right. So while I was doing this study, and particularly in my morning devotional, I was contemplating very much the relationship of the apostles, not just with Jesus, of course, but then with one another. You know, Jesus is taken up, and they're left to sort this thing out on their own for a time, and then you know they've got the upper room experience, and the Holy Spirit comes, which is a catalyst and a binding force that binds them together, and ensues that common cause. But you know, consider the progression that they went through. I'm wondering over 3 years, you know, how much they liked one another or what kind of friendships were genuinely formed over those 3 years of following Jesus all over, you know, all over Israel.
There's points in the scripture that talk too about, you know, how when something for me is like, what is, and my son sit one on your left and one on your right. And the others were indignant that they would say something like that.
Right.
They were irritated. And then later on it talks about, you know, and then it says, oh yeah, and Judas who betrayed him, you know, he was already taking money out of the money box. So they were already knew that somebody in their midst who was a friend was not being very friendly, but was kind of taking his own course. And so I think anytime you get 12 people together.
Yeah.
Somebody's going to have angst with somebody.
Yeah, there's a lot of nitpicking that goes on. And there's a lot of nitpicking that goes on in churches as well.
Totally.
Let's face it. But at the foot of the cross, that suppresses all that, right? When something big happens, that's when it really doesn't matter anymore if somebody ate your apple. Because they were hungry, or if somebody, you know, stepped on your, you know, your garment while you were walking and didn't say, I'm sorry. These minor infractions become so small in the backdrop of both eternity and of greater situations and circumstances. Yeah. And we see how Jesus is bringing them all to a crescendo, you know, to a place that's going to, I believe that's his heart, to bind them together. Mm-hmm. You know, he declares his friendship for all. Mm. I forget who is the Greek mathematician that said, all things that are equal to the same thing are equal to each other?
Is it, I don't know if that's based on Pythagorean theorem, but
Not Pythagoras. It wasn't Pythagoras. It'll come to me.
I
But all things that are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And Jesus said elsewhere in the Gospels, he said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another."
And that does come to happen in the upper room experience,
I believe
when they
so.
all get, with the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's always the verse about poor Thomas who gets the bad rap. He went out for coffee and donuts with the guys, and he misses the first happening of Jesus. And he says, "I'm not going to believe you guys because you guys, I don't know if I can trust you guys because we don't know that he's really alive, blah, 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 blah." But they do all come together, and they do all stand together, and they do work together. And that's what I think that's what we want, is that God comes in after an incident, a huge incident, and brings people together. And then that friendship, like you said, Mark, earlier, is battle tested. It's battle tested.
And
It's
the way
now
we
gone through something hard.
I wish we had more information, but I often contemplate that upper room experience for 10 days leading up to Pentecost. And it leads me to ponder and to think that much reconciliation must have happened in that room. 120 people, right? That's gets a little steamy actually in there, but thrown together in a place for a period of time, and you can't avoid one another in those situations and cases. You can't keep glancing the other way. You can't go down the other aisle in the supermarket when you see somebody. You're really thrown into a place where eventually you have to have those hard conversations and move from godly sorrow to forgiveness, even toward repentance and reconciliation. He's given us a spirit of reconciliation, the Bible says.
And Jesus gives us an example of how to be reconciled. We call it in relational abilities, they call it an envelope relationship. We take the envelope, you caused me offense, and I want to talk to you about it, but we put it in the envelope of our friendship. So we go, you're my friend, and this happened, and I want to know, how we can, remain friends and get past this. And this way, instead of going, you did this, you did that, you did whatever, and apologize, make it right, or whatever, you put it in the context of your friendship. And if we look at the scriptures, we can sort of see Jesus doing this in terms of John 21, where he talks to Peter on the shores of Galilee, and basically asks Peter if he loves him, and he knows he does, and he does it three times, obviously symbolic of the three times he was denied. And Peter proclaims his love for the Lord, and
He
Jesus
does.
trusts his friend and brother to leave the church, and to
He does.
the one who denied him. Not for nothing, everyone ran away except for John. So it wasn't just Peter, and that I didn't really think about the 10 days in the other room, but in those 10 days they're afraid for their lives, and they're all guilty and shamed, except for John. Again, I was there. But even him, he could beat himself up that he didn't run and take Jesus off the cross or whatever. In that time, it was a lot of waiting. And after Christ came, he said, "Go here." I was like, "Hey guys," and he would show up and disappear. The resurrected Christ's appearances from Scripture show you that it's the glorified body can do all kinds of things, and he would come and go and tell them to go and wait and wait for the Holy Spirit. And and as a group, they're joined together. We believe in Jesus. We believe what he says. We believe together. We're going to get past all the things. We already passed that with the fact that we all ran away like cowards. And that we've been fighting and vying for who's going to be the head of all the things when Jesus' kingdom comes. We're to sit together and wait and pray and be faithful to what Jesus called us, because this is who we are and this is what we believe as a as friends and brothers in Christ.
Right.
And and they all were dedicated to one another. They went out two by two. They didn't go out by themselves to guide and protect and encourage one another, when they did deliver the gospel. And they all, and to a man, they all went to their deaths proclaiming the goodness of Christ,
Right.
because of the friendship. And they knew Jesus personally, and they saw the resurrected Jesus personally, and they knew he was God, and they knew they were friends with God.
Right,
You
right. Back to
know,
that
that's
theme and that
something
song.
big,
It
and
is something big. Yeah, and so the impetus of this study is to encourage people to evaluate their friendships and to strengthen them and
strengthen them, form those bonds that are highlighted in God's word and through this study to seek reconciliation wherever possible in friendships that have been violated. That's an imperative in God's word. Just in the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And so to end on a positive note, I quoted Proverbs 18:24, which says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, not mush, but mush."
Guy
Wouldn't
very
be
correct with
me if there wasn't a typo.
it.
A man who has friends must himself be friendly before
But
there is a friend, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend is Christ himself. And he does stick closer to a brother because in spite of our violations on our side of the friendship, he promises never to leave us or forsake us. And that's power. And keeps no records of wrongs, right? Our sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness, right? And these are some of the powerful elements of friendship that the Lord actually demonstrates for us and commands us to walk in. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. All right,
Well,
friend.
my friend.
Yeah, friend, I think I'll close this in prayer. That. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a friend in Jesus. Thank you for giving us the word come to life to inspire us and to lead us to love one another as he loved us. And Lord, we thank you for our friendship we have with our the Cincotti's, Arthur and Susanna. We've been friends for years because, and it all started through your church, Lord, because of your love for us. I have friends that I would have never had, just never would have had if it wasn't for you, Lord. So I thank you for all the friends you've brought me in my life through our faith in Jesus. And Lord, we just pray for you to make new friendships today. We pray for your word to get, work through the pastors that will preach the word today, to make people friends with Jesus, that they would surrender to him as Lord and Savior, and make the best friend they can ever have, and the one to save their lives. And Lord, that we'd and that the worship teams would proclaim the friendship we can have with you, Lord, the love we can have for you because of the things you've done for us. And of course, that body, Lord, let the Holy Spirit move today to go beyond the surface niceties of gathered general gatherings where we say hello to our friends and neighbors and go about our business. But Lord, we just pray for your spirit to draw people to come closer to you and come closer together in friendship, that keeps you at the head of that. Lord, we thank you for the love you've given us. And we just pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 All right. Well, we I'm happy to say we have more friends on YouTube this week. We're up to
Hey.
421
Wow. Hallelujah.
followers on YouTube. I made a friend with a man in the United Kingdom who reached out
Wow.
this week asking for the notes on the Bondage Breaker series that I have on the YouTube channel, and
Good.
he received the notes and said he's going to keep in touch, basically as he goes through the study. So
That's
make
beautiful.
a new friend online, and we invite everyone to become friends with us through this. This ministry of encouragement. We're not here to tell you what to do. We're here to encourage you that you too can have a friend in Jesus and have a transformed
Yes.
life when you follow him. Pick up your cross and follow Christ. The life he has for
Yes.
you is better than you can imagine, if you believe it and if you follow. So
Yes. Amen.
we have other studies. If you want to see us friends get together, there's over 100 on video, basically on our YouTube channel. And, the podcast. And we want to thank you because we really appreciate increasing numbers. Just it makes us feel good. And we I have my canine friend under the table, whining to go for a walk. So I thank all my friends online and in person, basically that you would encourage me by tuning in or whatever. So we're going to be a faithful friend to report
Indeed.
on the good things of God every week and every day.
Yes. Yes.
So we appreciate you coming with us. And from me and Tammy Lynn and my good friends at St. Cotty's, we all say thank you and God bless you all.
God
God
bless.
bless.